We'll commence our reading tonight in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 62, and the verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 5. Knowing God will bless it to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's all bow our heads, please, and our hearts at the Lord's throne of grace. Ask the Lord to speak afresh to your heart tonight as we turn to His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes into the hills from whence cometh our help this evening. For our help cometh from the Lord. Tonight we still our souls as we once more pause to call for Thy help, for Thy blessing, for Thy power, for the preaching and the hearing of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for this divine appointment we have. Though I pray that everyone whom Thou hast brought in would realize that God has brought us out tonight, that there is a word that we must hear, that there is this evening a word from the Lord for all who will give the ear to hear. We freely confess that without the Spirit of God tonight in this place, without Him filling Thy servant and giving him liberty of heart and thought, then we will have meant in vain. We think of the words of Christ when He said, "Without me ye can do nothing." Lord Jesus, tonight we hang our souls upon Thee. We hang our expectations upon Thee. And Lord, Thou hast never disappointed us. Whenever we have looked to Thee. And so therefore we expect blessing tonight. We expect Thee to speak to the people of God. We expect Thee to speak to sinners without Christ. We expect, Lord, great things from Thee. We are coming to a King. And we want to bring with us great petitions. Lord, Thou hast told us to open our mouths wide and Thou wilt fill them. We open our souls to Thee. Lord, fill us tonight with Thy truth and Thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The prophet Isaiah was called to minister the Word of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. During years of great religious apostasy, his ministry spanned over 60 years as he faithfully brought God's message of warning to a people who really were doomed for the judgment of God to fall upon them. Hence, the first 35 chapters are replete with Jehovah's condemnation upon the ungodly living, the idolatrous worship, and rebellion of a people who were called by the name of the Lord. It is in this portion of Isaiah that we read those well-known verses. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We read, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, yet they have removed their heart far from me." But when we come to the last 27 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, we find there is a change of tone in the prophet's message from one of condemnation to one of comfort. The first verse of chapter 40 begins with that well-known verse, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God." And Israel has great need for hearing such words of comfort from the Lord. Remember that while Isaiah's messages were intended for his immediate audience, yet these were messages that had a far, far greater application than whom he was preaching to. Isaiah was writing of future events. He writes of the fall of Jerusalem 60 years before it ever happened. So while his present hearers would have found really little use, they thought, for his words of comfort, yet you can imagine the value of those who were in captivity in Babylon, the value they placed on his words, even though for 6 decades they had ignored him. They would be glad to hear his message of comfort. Israel would have been thankful to God that he had inspired Isaiah to prophesy that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They have begun to understand the worth of hearing. "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And there in those last chapters we read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud." Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? "Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." "For a small moment," the Lord said, "have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." All of these and dozens more like them come out of the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. It's amazing that so many well-known verses of comfort come to God's people out of this book. Tonight, I want to turn your attention in this 62nd chapter of Isaiah to a verse that, well, while perhaps it's not so well known as these other verses, I feel it stands on par with the greatest verses you'll find in Isaiah's prophecy. Down in verse 4 of this chapter, we read these words from the mouth of the Lord: "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall the land any more be termed desolate. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married." Here was a word of comfort to a people in a strange land. People who felt that they had been utterly forsaken by the Lord. People who thought they would never again see the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The Lord says that they will be called Hephzibah. Strange name, isn't it? It means, "My delight is in thee." Hephzibah. Let those words reach down into your heart tonight if you are a child of God. Although these words had an immediate application to the people of God in captivity, yet they are as true today as they were when they were applied to the people of God in that day. Because the Lord still looks down upon His people. He looks down upon His people in this church tonight and calls us Hephzibah. "My delight is in thee." Tonight from this text, I want to speak on the subject of God's delight in His people. God's delight in His people. I would want you to see, firstly, the wonder of His delight. The wonder. The word delight here means just that. It means to bring delight or to bring pleasure. And God tells His people in every age, you bring me delight. You bring me pleasure. Beloved, let me tell you here that it's a truth, it's the wonder of wonders in my book, that the holy God of heaven will look down upon His people tonight in this place and say, I delight in you. We have to stand back and wonder at such delight, really for several reasons. We wonder that the Lord delights in us because we really take so little delight in ourselves, don't we? I would venture to say that if we would put down the veil tonight and take off the mask and we're dead honest with each other, we would look at ourselves and we would say there's really little we find within ourselves that delights us. True it is, the man who is proud and blind and ignorant and out of the way, ignorant of his own heart, he looks at himself and he has a very high opinion of himself. He can understand why people should delight in him and think highly of him. But I say again, he's ignorant and he's blind and he's out of the way. How pleased he is with himself. But you see, there's not a one of us tonight, beloved, who knows anything of our own hearts and finds that within it which brings us delight. How often we look in that proverbial mirror and see that which brings disgust. I don't know about you, but I do. We groan with anything but delight because we see so many faults. We see that pride that is so quick to rear its head. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The wife crosses your path, the husband crosses the wife's path, and the words just fly, and the tongue is sharp and quick. Oh, it's pride. That spat you had with that brother or sister in the Lord. That word of rebuke that was misplaced. Those ill feelings that rise up. You know well it comes from that old ugly pride that lies within all of us. And it doesn't delight us. We grieve at our tongues that too often send forth sweet waters and bitter at the same time. We come to the Lord's house and we open the hymn books and we sing the hymns of Zion. A Sunday night or a Sunday afternoon after the service, we engage in words that are anything but pleasant. The coldness of heart that we all live with too often, it doesn't please us and it doesn't delight us. We know that we are to be like the Master, but we have to sit back and say we feel too often that we act so much like the devil. You don't think so? You don't know your heart. We take no delight in those constant changings of our hearts. We get so sick and tired of being up spiritually one day and being down the next and up and down and up and down. And we want to walk that steady, even course that takes us higher and higher. Our lack of faithfulness to the Lord, our inconsistent walk, that lack of hunger that we have for the Word of God. We got to kick ourselves to the place of prayer. We mourn our slowness to do the least little things for the Lord. I was telling my congregation last Sunday evening, I think it was sometime last week, A couple of student ministers flew to Northern Ireland from America back in the mid-80s for the Minister's Week of Prayer, and they flew into Shannon. That's down in the south of Ireland, to Dublin. Now, 3 or 4 hours isn't much by our standard of driving, but it is over there. The long road, twisty, windy roads to get there. Drove that distance, an old man. Rainy, blowy, cold day in January. And one of the student ministers at that time remarked of how much he really appreciated them coming down all this way to pick them up. And the old man said, "You know, it's really nothing. I always like to do some wee thing for the Lord every day. Just some wee thing for the Lord. And you know, beloved, I have to lament that I have come at the end of my day and I've said, what have I done for the Lord? Even some small thing. What have I done for the Lord today?" No, we don't take delight in ourselves. We grieve so often that we walk by sight and we don't walk by faith. We find ourselves in those trials and those dark times and we act just like we did when it happened a month ago. And the Lord was faithful then, but we still go on in our unbelief. And we say, when will we ever learn? We understand what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" And so, because we really take no delight in ourselves, because we know ourselves, we see what no one else in the church sees. We know what goes on when we go home and how we are in private. We wonder, how in the world does the Lord take delight in us? Don't you wonder that? Why does the Lord take delight? Why would He say, "You're Hephzibah"? It also fills me with wonder because we have good ground to fear that God's people can't take much delight in us. Certainly they perceive so much of our imperfections and our follies. They see our inconsistencies. They see our hypocrisies. They see our half-hearted devotion. You can't fool all the people all the time. We all are guilty of giving offense in some way or another. Whether it's through neglect, callousness, or downright carnality, we offend the people of God. And the people of God are given more cause to lament our failures than really to admire our graces. But, my friend, whether or not God's people take delight in you, one thing is certain, God takes delight in you. That's a wonder. You don't really believe me, do you? That God takes delight in you. That you please Him. What a wonder. Here in this house of God tonight, there are no great ones of the earth. There is no one here that was not born depraved in sin. We have all had our share of rebellion against God. And even after the Lord has saved us, we've all had that part of neglecting the Lord, and we've been guilty of walking at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord stands among us tonight, and He looks at us with His blessed eyes, and with all of that infinite tender of His being, He says, "My delight is in you." I am baffled. That is a wonder. Don't you feel it's a wonder? That God delights in you? He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over they with singing. There is the picture of God in Zephaniah rejoicing over us with singing. God sings over His people. They are the song of His heart. He says in the Song of Solomon, "You've ravished my heart. You've stolen it away." What a wonder. I think we've lost the reality of that wonder. We can hear it preached. We can think about it. But that's it. I want to try, as we move on, to see something else. Just to get you to see how glorious and how wonderful that is. I want you to note in the second place this evening the worth of His delight. The worth of His delight. If we are to draw from this text all the sweetness, yes, it is a sweet text. There's a lot of honey in this text. If we're going to draw from this text all the comfort that it was meant to give, we must take time to ponder the worth of this delight. And its worth is realized when we think upon who it is that takes delight in us. The word here is Lord, all uppercase. It is Jehovah. The one who said, "I am that I am." The one who said, "I always will be what I always have been." The one who is the eternal, the unchangeable, the almighty, the creator of all things. This great and glorious Jehovah said, "I delight in thee." It's not just the delight of some great personage upon the face of the earth. It's not the delight of some president, of some king. It's Jehovah we're talking about now. How do I describe the greatness of the Lord to let you see the worth of His delight? Just what kind of value you need to place upon the delight of Jehovah God? What words can I find to set forth the glories of my God? If I look to the cherubim of heaven and ask them to help me describe the worth of the delight of the Lord, I find they are flying round about the throne throughout all eternity crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." If I look to the glorified saints in heaven tonight, if I were to ask them to help me to describe the worth of the delight of Jehovah, I find that they will lift up their song and that 10,000 times 10,000 strong and say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and blessing." That's the song of the redeemed. If I would look to the saints of old and ask for help, I can hear, "Who is like unto thee, O God? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" But I go to the Lord Himself, the one who best knows how to set forth His own glory. And what do I hear? I hear Him say, "I am God, and beside me there is none else." I hear Him as He walks before Moses say, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." It is this God whom no preacher can ever describe. It is this God whom the angels, with all of their purity and all of their perfection, cannot describe. It is this God who says to us, who are His people, with all of our blemishes, with all of our faults and our sins, My delight is in Thee. How precious is the delight of the Lord for His people. It's worth more to me than anything in this world. Men can scoff and scorn, but I have a God in heaven who will always delight in me. I might not have many friends. I might not have high positions among men, but God delights in me. Would someone say amen? God delights in you. But that leads me to a third thought tonight. That is the why of His delight. Certainly by now the question has had to arise in your heart. Why? Why does this matchless God take such great delight in such fallen creatures like us? Is the answer that He has seen something within us that's worthy of His delight? Is that the answer? Is there some grace? Is there some good work that He somehow foresaw that would move Him to take delight in us and make us His pleasure? Well, what does the Word of God have to say? Psalm 53, we read that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah chapter 64 and the verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I am astounded that anyone would ever think that God has taken delight in his soul because he foresaw some good work he would perform, some faith, some repentance. If the reason for God's delight is not to be found in us, where is it to be found? Well, Isaiah chapter 42 gives us the answer. God the Father says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." There's the word again. "In whom my soul delighteth." That is a messianic reference, of course. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God delights in Christ. Let us never, ever forget that God cannot look upon pleasure with sin, upon sin with pleasure. And hence, there was no possible way that God could have looked upon us from the foundation of the world if we were not found in Christ. I want you to see that. God must abhor sin. He must set His vengeance, His anger, His hatred upon it, because He is holy. This is why Paul states so clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, loved in Him, God delighted upon us and delights upon us in Him. His delight in us is never separated from His delight in His Son. God loves us for who Christ is, not for who we are. Now that doesn't set well, I realize, with modern day gospel preaching. I remember one time sitting upon my bunk when I was in college, first reading that statement from an author who's now dead, and he said, God does not love you for who you are. He loves you for who Christ is and what Christ has done. I didn't like it. I wanted someone to accept me for who I was. So I say, God, if you won't accept me on my terms, I won't have you. What folly. No, God accepts me, and God loves me, and God chose me, and God delights in me because of Christ, because I am in Christ, because I was chosen in Him. I was, thank God, elected in Him before the foundation of the world. Let that truth comfort your heart tonight. I find it strange that people want to get all upset about election, you know. One of the most comforting doctrines in all the Word of God. And they want to fight about it. And they don't want to preach it. But there's so much comfort there. If God took pleasure in us for who we are, then that means that His delight is going to have to fluctuate with our spiritual state. If that is true, how then can we be said to be a delight to God when our hearts toward Him are cold, when we fail and when we fall? It's just because there are many, many a child of God who don't understand this truth right here and have never heard this truth taught, that God delights in them not because who they are, but because of who Christ is and because of their position in Jesus Christ. That when they fail and when they fall, they feel that God has forsaken them. But the Lord tells the people here who felt they were forsaken by God and that God had passed them over. Hephzibah. That's your name. I delight in you because of my Son, mine elect, in whom I delight. It can only be because of our union with Christ. You know, I change. I might wake up tomorrow with a heart as cold as a stone towards the Lord. But I have a Savior in glory whose heart always burns with love for His Father. Isn't that a blessing to know? That no matter how I feel, no matter what I think, there is a changeless Christ in heaven. And it is because of my relationship to Him, my standing in Him, that God delights in me, and that will never change. I spent 3 years in drugs and alcohol. From about 18 to about 21 years of age, 20 years of age. I was deeply backslidden. I was saved as a boy of 12. I know it for a fact. I had no right to call myself a Christian for those 3 years as I was living in the depths of sin. But I'm telling you, beloved, even though then, in that blackness of sin, God never stopped loving me. Never. And because He will always delight in me, He had to bring me out of it. Christ never changes. And Christ never fails. We fail Him. We fall flat on our faces. We say things, we do things, we think things. We could kick ourselves 1,000 times over, but it has never once changed God's delight in us. Because that delight is grounded in Jesus Christ. The Father delights in the person of His Son. Note how he spoke of Christ when he was on the earth. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The voice of God had been silent for 400 years. And you hear that word come out from heaven, and what is it? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He delights in the person of his Son. In Proverbs chapter 8, again, that is a messianic portion. We find Christ speaking, and what does he say about his relationship to his Father? "I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." I think one of the most touching statements of Christ in the gospel is when he describes himself to Nicodemus. He's describing himself and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," he didn't say me, "he gave his only begotten Son." You know, it's upon the person of Christ we need to think about tonight. Not our persons. God delights in that person. God is well pleased with Christ. And I'm tucked away, as it were, if I can use those words. I'm tucked away in Christ. I'm all hidden. My life is wrapped up in His. I have no life apart from Him. His life is in me. And therefore, God, Jehovah, delights in me because He delights in the person of His Son. It's the person. It's not just the doctrine. It's not just the truth. It's the person. It's Him. I don't know the words to bring out tonight what I want to say, but it's the person of Christ. It's not just the words read in this book. It's our relationship with a person. It's all Him. It's all Him. But we fear the Lord has left us and has forsaken us when our eyes are off of that person. And we forget so quickly that the whole reason God delights in us is because we're in Christ, His well-beloved Son. The Father delights, I find, in the Word of God and the passion of His Son. You know the text well, Isaiah chapter 53. "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." There's the word, the same Hebrew word. "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Delight. Why? Because there was a law that had been broken. And we had transgressed His commandment. And the justice of God could not rest, as it were, until that law was satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Father, smote the shepherd with His sword. He punished Christ upon the tree because His justice had to be satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That's an amazing thing, that. I don't understand it. The Father, it says, it pleased to bring that agony, the sorrow and the pain to His own Son. But that's what the Word of God says. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him because such was His love set upon us. He would not punish us, but He would punish His Son. Spurgeon said one time, I think, not upon this particular text, but another message he was preaching, it's almost as if God chose us above His Son. I'll punish Him that I might spare them. it thrilled my heart that God, in that sense, would choose me above His Son. He delights in the purity of His Son. Why was Christ so well pleasing to Him? Because He was so pure. He was spotless, harmless, undefiled. There was not a spot, a wrinkle upon Him. And God's own holy nature poured itself out upon His Son, which was but that expression of His own person. Holiness, purity. And God loves it wherever He finds it. But we are unclean. And we are impure. And these black sins darken our lives and our souls. But you see, I am tucked away in Christ forever. And God does not look upon my unrighteousness. Hallelujah. He looks upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've heard it 1,000 times from this pulpit, and I want to make it 1,001. He looks upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees a purity that has no mark upon it. And He delights in that. Oh, it pleases Him. He delights in the pleadings of Christ. Do you lament your prayer life? Andrew Bonner, a Scottish Presbyterian minister of the last century, often spent 3 hours a day in the place of prayer intercession for God, and he laments, when he's a man some 80 years of age, he laments his prayer life. I don't spend 3 hours a day in prayer with the Lord. If a man who had such communion with God is going to feel that way at the end of his life, I can certainly understand why we would lament our pleadings and our prayings. But you see, this is the joy of me to tell you this. God delights in your pleadings and in your prayers because of the intercession of Christ at His right hand. Remember, He's well pleased with His Son. And it is the intercession of Christ for us that removes the defilement from our prayers, the sin that mars them. And God says, I delight in the prayers of My people. I delight in the cry of the righteous. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, my praying is so feeble. Let me tell you something. God accepts your prayers. I don't care how feeble they are. Because of Christ praying, not your praying. Thank God for that. Man, take heart tonight. Child of God, take heart and pray for all you're worth. Because there is one at the right hand of God who pleads, and He pleads perfectly. He pleads on the ground of His own shed blood. Here is what I have done. Father, hear their prayers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's Christ that makes our labors of love pleasing to the Lord. It is His blood that removes that defilement that mars our service to God. It is His purity and His pleadings that make us continually a pleasure to God. It's who He is. Horatius Bonner, the brother to Andrew Bonner, he put it in a hymn this way, not what I am, O Lord, but what Thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fears and doubts depart and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. Then there is a further thought here, and that is the work of His delight. The work. One of the most comforting truths about the delight of the Lord and His people is that it is a delight that is active. I lament to say that so many believers have some really way out notion about the love of God. They view it as some airy, fairy, nebulous feeling in God. Just some emotion that just yearns over somebody and their predicament. But that's not the delight of God over His people in Scripture. That's not the love of God in the Bible. The love of God, real love, is always active. It always works. Husbands, let me tell you something about your wives. You can say every day of the week, honey, I love you, all you want. But they want to see it. In just the least little way, it'll say more than all your words. They want to see it put into action. I see some wives nodding their heads and some husbands smiling. This conversation has taken place before in your home. Show me that you love me. Don't just tell me. Show me. And you see, God is love. And God's love, therefore, is always active. He doesn't just tell us that He loves us. Hallelujah! He shows us and He proves that He loves us. How so? Well, there is first deliverance. God shows that He delights in us by delivering us. That's salvation. It is deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the condemnation of the law of God. The law says the soul that sinneth, it must die. I want to say tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the law of God condemns you. God will not one day just wink and let you into heaven because you've tried to do your best. Sin must be punished. And either it's punished in Jesus Christ or it's punished in your own person. One of two, no other way. But God, because He takes delight in His people, He delivers us from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of the law that's brought on by our sin. He wipes it clean forever. The books are opened. And you know, I look at the book and it's all blotted out. All those lists of things that I have ever done and ever will do, it's all been blotted out and God can't see it. Because He delights in us. He won't have that sin against us because He delights in us. He will deliver us from the power of sin. Let me tell you why the work of sanctification goes on. It's because God delights in us. Sin is the enemy, and He hates these enemies of ours, and that sin is our enemy, and He fights against it. Is He fighting against sin in your life? Perhaps you profess to be a child of God here tonight. Oh, yes, I was saved when I was six. I walked an aisle, I signed a card, now I'm on my way to heaven. I want to ask you something. Here's where you don't want to trifle with God, but be dead in earnest. Can you say tonight that there has been an ongoing work of God's Spirit dealing with my soul, and that God has been transforming me more and more into the cause, into the person of Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm not saying tonight you are what you want to be. I'm not saying tonight you are what you ought to be. But you can say tonight, preacher, I am not what I used to be. There's been a change that's taken place in my life. Can you tell me that tonight? You can say yes. I want to tell you why. It's not because of your church attendance. It's not because of your Bible reading. It's not because of all your prayers. It's because God delights in you. He has been fighting against that sin day in and day out. One day, because He delights in us, He is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Forever. Gone. What it will be like then to be gone, to love Him with unsinning heart, to sing with hearts that are free and full of love, no hampering, nothing to pull us down towards this earth. And He will do that because He delights in us. But there's something else that's going to come along because God delights in us. Discipline. Proverbs chapter 3 and the verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. There's our word. There's this crazy notion. I was reading a magazine recently, and the woman was writing about the present day return of spanking children. And she was horrified. There's been a return to this. Horrified. I said, the poor fool. She doesn't know the Word of God. And parents have this notion that we just say, no, Johnny. But I'm telling you, parents, if you love your child, you'll use the rod and you'll burn the backside up. It's not me, it's the Word of God. I have 6 kids. I'm not speaking from ignorance. You want to know why I use the rod? Because I love them. I delight in them. I know what that sin, if it goes unchecked, will do. I know what's going to happen. And you see, on a far higher level, God delights in us, and therefore He must chasten us. He must bring out His rod. But we often think, don't we, when we feel the chastening hand of the Lord, He doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. The Lord says, no, I'm chastening because I do love you. Because I want to drive away that sin that harms you. Make you like my son. It's an active, not a passive love, not a passive delight, but it's active. And that work of delight, furthermore, I've already touched upon it, touches upon our dwelling place. Luke chapter 12, the Lord says, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure. The word is delight to give to you the kingdom. Fear not. How many fears have filled the hearts of those disciples? The same fears that fill our hearts today. Fears because of the multitudes of the enemies. Fears because of the many difficulties that lie in between us and heaven. Fears because of a sense of our own weakness, of our inabilities. And we're afraid that one day perhaps we're going to fall and fall big time and will not get back up again. You ever had that fear? I tell you, I have. I'm going to fall. And I'm not going to make it back. The Lord says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Because He delights in you, He will not let you go down to hell. He wants you to be. Isn't that wonderful? That God wants you and you and you and you to be with Him. He delights in you so much. He wants you by His side throughout all eternity. That's why you're going to be in heaven one day. Because the Lord delights in you. Do you believe this? I tell you, you just wake up in the morning and just say to yourself, the Lord loves me. And whatever happens today, He's still going to love me. And He will still delight in me. And He's still for me. And He'll never be against me. I have found that to stay my soul many a day when I've reminded myself that the Lord loves me. It's all right, child of God. Are you listening? Are you awake? It's all right. The Lord delights in you. Just one more thing and I close. My time is gone. Way over. That is the wherefore of His delight. The wherefore of His delight. It's a great privilege to be one of those in whom God takes great delight, but it leads us to a wherefore. Wherefore, since we are so much the delight of His heart, number one, let Him be the delight of our hearts. Have no rival in your home. Have no rival in your heart for the Lord. He is a jealous God. Set no one up next to Him. Set nothing, no one above Him. He delights so much in you. Will you not delight in the Lord? Furthermore, delight in His love. Just let your soul delight in the great fact that the Lord loves you. I'm just tickled. I'm telling you, I'm just tickled. I am thrilled that the Lord loves me. It's a great thing. Delight in it. Just revel in it. Just think about it. Meditate upon it. The Lord says it over and over and over again in His Word. It's like He doesn't want us to ever get away from it. I love you, I love you, I love you. Delight in His law. Don't forget this. If you love me, keep my commandments. The law, that revelation of His own person, of His own character. Delight in the Sabbath day. Rejoice when it comes around. Delight in the time when you can come and worship God and reverence His name. Delight in that. Go on down the list. Make sure, beloved, you delight in the law of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Happy is that man. But His delight, there's the word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. I have no time for those that say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. It's a complete misinterpretation of the text, number one. But Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And finally, delight in His labors. The Lord's delight in us causes Him to labor, to work, to exercise His power for us. Now, with such blessings, who will not stand up tonight and say, well, I want to delight myself in laboring for Him. Whatever it is. However small, whatever the task, I want to delight myself in laboring for Him. That's the wherefore. Child of God, He calls you that name Hephzibah. Hephzibah. Don't ever forget it. The Lord delights in you. Now, I have spoken to God's people tonight, but I want to say a word to those here who are without Christ. I don't know who you are, but the Lord knows who you are. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, this message means nothing to you. You have understood the words, the grammar. But there is no thought at all in your heart of the greatness of God's delight in His people, because the Word of God says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry. It's not pleasure that you bring to Him, it's displeasure. You are outside of Jesus Christ. You're in your sin. You're in the world. And I can tell you one thing. You are most miserable of all people. Because the wicked are like the troubled sea. Tell me, why will you not come to Christ? Why will you not walk away from your sin and your misery and this judgment of God upon your soul and hide yourself in His Son? That's the only place of safety. It's the only place of purity. It's your only hope to go to Jesus Christ. It's the only way that God can accept you and delight in you is through His Son. I don't want to meet you, young person, one day and find that you heard a word preached and the call to believe and to leave your sin and to come to Christ and rest on Him. I don't want to find you one day to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." I don't want to hear that. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Won't you come? Believe on Christ. And you can walk out of this church tonight saying, "The Lord delights in me." May God write His word upon every heart for His name's sake. Amen.
Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to talk with the preacher, the opportunity will be yours. Don't leave the meeting. Make sure you close with Christ. If you are a Christian, some of the words have touched the things with which you're struggling. Again, if you'd like to talk with a preacher, don't go away. Make sure that you do so. The gospel of Christ is the answer to all your needs. May we leave God's house tonight honestly rejoicing that we're in Christ, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the free, unmerited favor of God. Unmerited as far as we are concerned. But Lord, we thank Thee for the merits of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for a perfect Savior and for a perfect Gospel. We thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for ever setting Thy love on us. Unlovely, unlovable to any but the God of glory. O God, thrill the hearts of Thy people. Send us out to face this week and this world rejoicing in the love of God in Christ, in the security that brings, in the stability that brings, in the freedom it brings, to serve our God with joy. Remember those who have been backslidden in heart, and who feel there's no way back. O God, encourage their souls in the Lord tonight. Save the lost. Revive Thy people. Take us out in the wings of praise to him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Hear our cry, and grant now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, will be our portion now and ever. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.